Let's turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. He also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask you what will be, that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he delivered us up from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to the saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Amen. Colossians is one of the, what they call the prison epistles. And so this was a time that he was in most likely a prison in Rome. And Acts 28 is kind of the passage that we'll talk about him writing these letters. He was one of the guys that planted this church and was very instrumental in the beginning of this church. And he had Epaphras that used to come back and forth and just tell him kind of what's going on with the church in Colossae. He writes this letter, and unlike Philippians, he actually has a very set agenda for what he's trying to do. There is, at the time of this writing, Epaphras is letting him know there's what you call a syncretism that's happening. You have Jewish believers, the Judaizers, and then you have Gentile converts, and they're coming together, and they're basically putting two sides or parts of their belief, and they're putting it all together, and they're syncretizing this, and it doesn't become the gospel. This happens a lot, actually. You have Christians that take the gospel and good things, and then they mix it with New Age thinking. They mix it with really old heresies, whatnot, and so then the product that you have is not exactly what you hope for. Becomes more positive thinking, or these instead of the hope of the gospel. And this is a heresy that's rising up during this time. It was combining Jewish and Hellenistic elements, things like dietary and Sabbath observances, circumcision rites, dealing with, in some ways, the mediatorial function of angels, which was very much a Jewish tradition, Jewish practice and belief. And then there's also an emphasis, if you read, the emphasis on wisdom and knowledge, on these cosmic powers. And so he's dealing with the Jewish side, and he's also dealing with the Roman Greek side of this whole thing. And so he's talking about the abasement of the body, which is Greek thought. And so he goes into detail. But one thing that's quite significant about this this book is that he actually uses their own language to combat this idea. So a lot of Colossians scholars write, this is what they call the cosmic Christ, the Christ over the galaxy, which is a very, very Greek idea. But Paul will constantly use their own words to confront and present his argument, basically, in this way. We kind of get through this. This Colossians also follows along a very similar, what we'd call a Pauline pattern, which is a doctrinal section followed by an exhortation on how to live. In other words, here's the teaching. Well, this is how your life should be affected by this teaching, which is pretty cool, quite important. And he begins to exhort them that Christ is the Lord of creation, that he embodies the fullness of deity, that he is also the head of the church, that he is the reconciler of all people, that he effectively, not angels or other activities, he effectively mediates between man and God, and him alone. Establishes the sole sufficiency of Jesus Christ as Lord and Redeemer. Whereas depending if you're a Judaizer, you know, or you're a Greek, you kind of mix these two things together. And so that's basically where he's getting at. And so he starts off, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, where Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father, which is a very common greeting. And then he goes into this section, which really is a prayer. And he's basically telling them, ever since I heard the word of the truth about how you're growing, man, he says, I've been praying for you earnestly. And verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that, and this is the prayer. This is good prayer you want to pray for people. That you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The word knowledge actually is better translated real knowledge. And so again, he's using the Greek idea of their philosophy and whatnot. And he says, look, we want to pray that you would get real knowledge. Not just lofty human thinking, but real knowledge that comes from God. And of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Remember, so there's a little bit of teaching, and then this is how you walk it out. So walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so if you want to lay out certain, there's a head knowledge part, ideas, actualization, these type of things. But also on the flip side, there's the walking this thing out. It's faith. Remember I talked about two sides of faith. All right, there's the intellectual side, conviction, and then there's the surrender of our will. And he's dealing with both of these things. Yeah, you know, you need to have real knowledge. There needs to be intellectual conviction. At the same time, there needs to be a volitional surrender of our will, that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that you bear fruit in the things that you do. And so it's not just a totally cognitive exercise of trusting God. Trusting God is manifest as we live out our faith. That's how we go through it. I'm teaching the EG class, and the lesson a few days ago when I was going through, Blackaby was just so black and white. He's basically saying, you love God, then you obey God. If you don't obey God, you don't love God. It's just a very simple, but we lose that. I mean, that's the basically the chunk of the book of John that Blackaby is writing about. You know, how can you know that you love God? Because you obey God. If you don't obey God, you're a liar. I mean, that's basically what John's saying. And so the truth is not in you. And so there's this supernatural connection about what you believe, but what you believe is manifest on what you do. Your actions prove your belief, not your words. And so he says, real knowledge, all spiritual wisdom, understanding. So he's talking about our mind, our thoughts, all these things. And also that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. See, it's not just head knowledge. Actions really prove our faith. And not that actions justify us. You know, I'm getting into kind of a theological point here. It doesn't do that, but actions are an overflow of our belief. And we understand this. I mean, you're in a relationship. Let's say you're dating somebody, right? And they say, oh, man, I love you so much. I love you. You're so beautiful. You know, if you're a woman, you know, you're so handsome. You know, if you're a guy and all these things, I love you, I love you, I love you. But they don't spend any time with you. You know, their work is obviously more important than you. Their hobbies are more important than you. Even the way they spend their money does not express this love. And you think, I don't think you really love me. I don't think you know what love is. I mean, we understand this in the world, but it's amazing how when we talk about biblical or spiritual concepts, we divorce ourselves from this kind of very simple thinking in a certain way. And if you love God, then you obey God. If you love God, then you live in a manner worthy of the Lord. And if you don't live in a manner worthy of the Lord, then maybe you don't love God. It's a pretty simple equation. I know our lives are much more complex than that. I understand that. But at the same time, it's such a simplistic rationale. I mean, don't you think? I like Paul in this way. He doesn't just leave us hanging and we just get into the meditative and we just meditate. There's actually a, I was studying Wesley this week. I don't know why. I just felt like I needed to. And I was studying Wesley this week. And Wesley, he actually was spending a lot of time with the Moravians. These were primarily from Germany that really had this life in God. Well, eventually, Wesley or the Moravians started leaning more towards, I think they call it pietism. I forgot exactly the term they used. And he actually cut ranks with them and basically started the Methodist movement. And it was called quietism. And the reason why is that some Moravians started practicing quietism. And what this meant was that you get yourself into meditative. You get yourself into such a state of being that now you're actually sinless. This is kind of a crazy idea, right? But you meditate and you get so close with God in your thoughts and your thinking that cleanses you, and you become like Christ in that way, which is like, yeah, that's kind of crazy. But I mean, so all to say, I mean, I only say that to say this is that you can't just think your way into Christianity, or you can't just merely think your way, you know, or meditate your way into wholeness. The meditate, that's a good part of it, right? Because, I mean, doesn't that sound like Buddhism or Hinduism or transcendental meditation? It's this idea of just thinking, getting yourself out of yourself and whatnot. You know, but the reality is the Christian life is, it is thinking. You know, we're not stupid people, right? Our brains are turned off. But the same reality is actually living this life out. And as you live this life out in allegiance, we change. It's a combination of the two. And Paul is drifting from these two ways. The Jewish side is really all about work, the law, and all these things. The Roman Greek side is all about thinking and thoughts. And he merges these things together. Yes, you need to have your thoughts. You need to think through. You need to have clarity, intellectual conviction. But you also need to live this thing out. Whereas the Greeks separated the body. And, you know, I can do whatever I want with my body. It's really just my spirit or, you know, my soul. That's the only thing that matters. And then Paul said, no. It's both. It's always both. There's always the flip, you know, two sides of the coin when we come into this. And then he continues to pray for them. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, attaining for the steadfastness, patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And then he gets into this really big theological part. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's laying out a solid biblical foundation for the incomparable Christ. Remember, one of the heresies, one of the things that was happening in Colossae was people were looking at to angels, or they were looking to different mediators in their relationship with God, and he's just squashing this, and he says, look, he delivered you, it was God, delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is the cosmic Christ, the incomparable Christ. This is Jesus. You have no other mediator between God and man but the man, Christ Jesus. And he's laying out a firm foundation. Then he says he's also the head of the church, the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. That's who Jesus Christ is. You want to talk about discipleship? You want to talk about growing in Christ? Jesus Christ needs to have the first place in everything. Not that he's some kind of megalomaniac and, you know, hyper-competitive. I need to be first, you know. It's not the point. When Jesus Christ is first, when Jesus Christ takes that place, when God takes a place in our life, we are now in, I don't want to use the word perfection, but we are in the state that, in the way that God created the world. When we put God first in our life, we set ourselves on a course with God that really is the purpose and foundation of our life and life in general. When we put God first, it's not so much that you lose yourself. What happens, the fullness of yourself becomes manifest. You become exactly what God had purposed for you to be. I mean, that's a pretty profound statement. Profound thinking. When Jesus Christ is first, because that's the intended purpose of creation. When Jesus Christ is first over our lives, then it's not like we lose ourselves. We actually step into ourselves, into the fullness of our humanity. We become exactly who we were created to be. Because most of the world's thinking is like, well, if I put Jesus first, I'm going to lose out on something. No, what happens is the fullness comes over us when he is first. We come to the original design of creation, the original purposes of how and why we were created, that we may come into the fullness of God. And part of that also means that we come under his covering, we come under his blessing, and out of that everything flows. In Matthew 6:33, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. I mean, I heard a pastor say, you seek God first, the things that you want will begin to seek you out. We come into the natural order of life. And so you don't lose anything when you put him first. It doesn't necessarily, I mean, you become second or, you know, whatever, but the reality is something happens in us, and we come into this fullness that he has. And so that he might come to take first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him and him alone to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And your formerly alien, hostile mind, engaged in evil deeds, now he has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And then he shares a bit about his own sufferings and this mystery of God. You know, after my message on Sunday, I actually went back and really started studying mystery some more. I just kind of wanted to get a deeper grasp of it, you know, this mysterion. My conclusion is that God, when Paul talks about mystery, when he talks about this mysterion, he's not just simply saying, yeah, you're just never going to figure it out, sorry. You know, it's just never going to happen. He's talking about this mystery that has been revealed to the sons of light. And so he's talking about this mystery that really is unfigureoutable. I don't think that's a word, but, you know, that you can't figure out. But he takes this, and he basically presents it to, he's saying he basically is opening up this mystery to us that was hidden for the ages. And so when this mysterion is mentioned, it connects with really what he wants to share is really revelation that comes, you know, in that mystery. And it says, and to whom, verse 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is really the mystery of the ages. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The deposit, the redemption inside of us that is the seed of glory, the down payment, really, of the glory of God that we are walking in, that we will walk in forever for eternity. You know, I mentioned yesterday I went to dinner and Pastor Jack Hayford was there, and he started talking about eternity, and this guy is so deep, and he was saying eternity is not just year after year, or we sing the song 10,000 years and all these things. And he said, eternity is timelessness. Timelessness. And this is the hope of glory. We get to be with God together in timelessness. I mean, I was trying to eat, and he was talking, and I was just so perplexed. I was like, oh, that's too deep, man. Let me, you know, I can't eat the salad now. I'm just kind of, my mind's messed up now. It's just thinking this timelessness of what we have in Christ. And then verse 28 and 29, this should be every pastor, every leader, this should be the calling card. Paul is basically telling them, this is why I do what I do. And he says, and we proclaim him, he's talking about himself and Timothy, other leaders, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me. So this is what he's saying to people. He's saying to the church in Colossae, this is why I'm suffering. This is why I willingly go through different things. This is why I don't mind being ridiculed. I don't mind being a fool for Christ, because my job is for every man to be complete. I don't want just slight maturity. He's saying that I want every single man I come in contact with all wisdom, for that person to be complete in Christ, mature in Christ. And he says, and so I labor. I strive. I work myself, you know, to death at times. That's why I'm tortured, all these things, because I want to present every man, everyone, complete in Christ. And just so you know that Paul's not talking about, he's not getting to a place where like, oh yeah, this I'm doing this. No, he says, because it's the power that works within me. He knows where this strength is coming from. It's coming from God. It's coming from Holy Spirit. But he works, he slaves over so that every man would be complete in Christ. You know, what a great, you know, as for a pastor, what an incredible standard and principle and idea that we as ministers of the gospel can live up to, right? So, you know, so I mean, as I don't mind pushing you, right? I don't mind rebuking you. You know, I don't mind nudging you along. I don't mind getting in your face sometimes so that you may be complete in Christ. Now, that's just not an excuse for me to be mean. You know, and sometimes, you know, pastors can be mean. But, I mean, I want you to know with all of my heart, and I'm sure our staff is in the same page with this, that it's not for our benefit. I mean, you know, at the end of the day, we want people to like us. I mean, we're human beings, right? We have emotions and feelings. It's not the easiest thing to rebuke somebody. It's not the easiest thing to push someone. You know, I mean, we could just have a nice church. But that's not the gospel. That's not necessary for your benefit, right? And we proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose, also, I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So, you know, if a pastor comes and rebukes you, comes and coddles you along, comes and just take it as an act of love. Amen? Take it as us trying to present you fully mature, complete in Christ. And I believe that's the goal. Right, I mean, I can speak for myself. I can speak for Pastor Eugene, Pastor Nate, Pastor Sophia. That's really the goal, you know. And if we have any other motives, don't worry, God will do a nice smackdown, and you know, and take care of these issues. Okay, and so let's close our eyes today. Meditate on the incomparable Christ. He is everything. I love Colossians in the way that Christ becomes the centrality of our faith. You could see how Paul could very easily write that we read, you know, a while ago, I care to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because he is the center of everything. And so today, as a meditative analysis of ourselves, is Jesus Christ first among everything in your life? Is Jesus Christ first amongst your relationships? Is he the most important relationship in your life? Or is it your kids, your spouse, your parents? Those are all good. But Jesus Christ is first. Is he Lord over all? You know, you heard that rhyme before, right? If he's not, then he's not Lord at all. Is Jesus Christ first in your finances, in the way that you handle money? Is Jesus Christ first in the way that we handle our time? And does Jesus Christ get all the credit for things that happen in our lives? Right? Three major aspects: our time, treasure, and our talents. And let's just meditate and pray on this as Yvain leads us.
Trust in you, living beneath the shelter of your wings, my heart safe. When I am lost, you find me. When I'm in need, you shelter me. Lord of my life, you are my secret place. Hold me in your presence, Lord. Draw me near to you. Trust in you, living beneath the shelter of your wings, my heart safe. When I am lost, you find me. When I'm in need, you shelter me. Lord of my life, you are my secret place.
Thank you. Let's pray together. Let's pray that Jesus Christ would be first in everything, in our lives personally. Let's pray for that as a church, that truly, right, the church is not a building. It's a living organism as Jesus as the head. Let's pray that everything would come under his feet. When it comes under that care, it comes under his protection. It comes under his guidance and he leads. And so let's pray everything in our lives, personally, possessions, our work, that Jesus Christ would be first among everything for ourselves and also as a church. And let's pray together. Let's go to our community prayer focus and let's pray for people that are ill, going through different things, quite serious things, chemo, cancer. Pray for Vince and Jeremy that need a transplant. Now let's ask God's provision for them and the healing. Let's pray the ones that are ill that need that word of salvation. Let's pray that Holy Spirit would meet with them physically and also spiritually. Let's pray for others that are dealing with all different kinds of sicknesses, and let's ask God's hand of healing upon them. Let's pray for our family that needs work, they're looking for work. Let's pray for God's provision. Let's pray for our mission focus today. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Pray for the local ministries here. Pray for the local churches, international churches, ethnic churches. Pray for YWAM, Youth of the Mission. Pray for Sports Services International. Pray for Godwin at Shanti Ministries and Frank and Fabi at Masters Beauty. Pray for the Red Light District Outreach. Pray for Jimmy Stewart, Face to Face, and Zhengsheng College. Feed the Hungry, Armanda, and Anil at CSW. Let's ask God's hand to be upon our friends ministering here in Hong Kong. Let's pray for power, provision, anointing, everything they need to succeed. God will provide for them. And so let's lift up. Let's pray for our church ministries. Let's pray for our worship teams. Pray for our audio-video teams, our welcoming hospitality, our barista ministry. Pray for all the volunteers and the leaders, and they would just serve God with all their heart, with gladness, not wanting any credit, not wanting any acclaim. They would just lay that at the foot of Jesus, and they would make beautiful music. They'd welcome people, and they make wonderful coffee for our church. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our weekend coming up with Lauren Cunningham. Let's pray for just a real inspiring time as we learn from this man of God, and let there be a real impartation in different meetings. Pray for his travel here to Hong Kong, that he travels safely, and that Holy Spirit would just give him the perfect words to share to our community. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our house church tonight, for McCain. Pray for Jimmy, Boyoung, and KJ. Pray for a real fruitful time of ministry and God's grace being extended to this house church. And let's lift them up. Lord, we thank you that you are the incomparable Christ. Lord, that through you, Lord, everything was created. Lord, everything on earth, in heaven, under the earth, Lord, that was all created by you and for you. Lord, you are the center of all things, God, and we want you to be the center of our lives individually, Lord, and corporately as a church. Lord, come and be the center of this world, God, here in Hong Kong. Be the focal point of everything. And out of that place, God, the fullness of God, the fullness of creation comes into being. And so we thank you, Lord. Teach us every day, God, to put you first. We bless you. Lord, watch over us this day, God. In Jesus' name.